God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 22nd day of August 2007, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, entitled Stop the Madness. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you for listening.
You ever just feel wore out? You ever say, amen, preacher, preach on. I don't know really who this message is for, probably partly for myself. As I was going through it, I was like, boy, I probably need to learn a lot from this. But tonight's message, believe it or not, is called Stop the Madness. As a matter of fact, as I was reading this chapter, I actually didn't even notice because I have a study Bible and a preaching Bible, but I was just glancing at it. And above my preaching Bible, the title of the chapter is Preserved from Chaos. And I'm like, wow, I mean, even the Bible says Preserved from Chaos. I'm telling you something, we live in a chaotic world. We live in madness sometimes. And as much as, you know, you enjoy America and what we live in, I think sometimes it may be killing us more than helping us in some ways. I was doing some reading and it said... How many of you work in an office? You work in an office area? Okay, are you ready? You're probably distracted, frustrated, or half sick because the average office worker, get this, gets 220 messages a day in emails, phone calls, interruptions, and ads. 220 pieces of information on an average day if you're in office come across you. So if you're wondering, you're going home going, man, I kind of zone out sometimes. And I get home, I just kind of sit there going, you know, and really, if I'm watching a game or something, I don't even know what happened, you know, an hour later. Who won? I don't know. You know, I'm just kind of zoning. Why? I mean, we just get so much information that comes across our desk. One of the interesting articles I picked up, actually some lectures back in 1958 in Scotland, a gentleman by the name of D.T. Niles was speaking to a group of preachers. He said this, hurry. Hurry means that we gather impressions but have no experiences. That we collect acquaintances but make no friends. That we attend meetings but experience no encounter. We must recover eternity if we are to find time. And eternity is what Jesus came to restore. Boy, I tell you what, if you really stop and think about that, there's some strong truth to that. I think some of us are going about hurrying so much and so busy and just going, 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 going. I mean, we're missing life. To be quite honest with you, we're missing life. And I understand there are times when life is just busy. But we have several ladies that just had a baby. That's a busy time. And those of you getting ready to have a baby, we'll pray for you, okay? I mean, that's just life. There are cycles in life. It just happens that way. But boy, I don't know. When your life is just one hurry, one chaos, one just go, go, go to the next, and you never get to stop, as they say, and smell the roses, stop and have a good conversation, just stop and learn and grow and enjoy life. I mean, just enjoy life. I always wanted these people working 12, 14-hour days, 7 days a week. And once again, I know sometimes you have to for a time, but I mean for life doing that, I'm like, how do you spend the money? If you're working 12, 14-hour days, 7 days a week, when do you go on vacation? When do you do anything? Why? You have no time. You have no time. It's like, how do you enjoy it? And I thought about that, and I thought about this. And I want to give you this statement before we get into the lesson, and because I think it's so pertinent, besides stop the madness, is busyness is not godliness. We need to realize tonight, folks, and I think we're a strange breed. And I was reading a couple other authors that believe this too. Sometimes we feel so much better if we're doing more than somebody else. I mean, it's almost like we're kind of proud of the fact, yeah, I haven't had a vacation in 22 years. You know, and everybody goes, oh, wow, you're really a worker, you know. Or, yeah, I work 12 hours a day, 6-7 days a week. Bless God, I don't watch TV. I don't have time for anything. And you're also a grouch, by the way. But anyways, and, you know, and it's almost like, you know, an award that we wear. You know, I'm serious. You kind of get around people like we want to up the other guy. Oh, man, last week I had to work 45 hours. Yeah, you think that's bad. I worked 60. Another guy pops in, I worked 65. You know, we just kind of keep doing that. And it's almost like, look at me. And I'm thinking, whoa, you'll not find that anywhere in the Word of God. Now I'm preaching this to you because we don't have a lot of lazy people at Central Baptist Church. You know? So if you're worried about someone just going, oh, doing nothing. No, I'm not promoting that we don't do anything or we don't work hard. Nothing like that. But I'm saying this. sometimes I think we get too busy. And I'm just thinking, maybe if I was Satan, and I wasn't going to be able to get a Christian involved in all the vices and stuff of this world, and you know they're smart enough to stay away from the drugs and the alcohol and everything and immorality, but I want to mess them up. Maybe, just maybe, one way I could do it is get them so busy. They really miss the vital truths. They really miss life itself. And yet they're so busy they think they're accomplishing something. I want to challenge you tonight, folks. Some of us need to back up a little bit and stop the madness. We need to see this. I tell you, there's a great man of God by the name of Moses we're studying on Wednesday nights. He had the exact same problem. He was in the midst of madness, leading 2.5 million people out. And we come to Exodus 18, and the father-in-law Jethro shows up. And what a great relationship. The first 12 verses sees that Jethro comes with his wife and his two sons, and they arrive on the scene, and what a great happy reunion. And man, they get together, they have a meal, because all Baptists have meals, you know that's the way it is. And they have a good meal, and they enjoy, and I mean, it's just a great relationship, and not like some father-in-laws are actually outlaws, this was a good guy. You know, and you see that in the first 12 verses, it's a wonderful thing, and the next day Jethro gets up and just goes to kind of see Moses' job. What's going on in Israel? We pick that up in verse 13, so stand with me if you would in Exodus 13, and the family's here, it's a great day, and Moses gets up to go to work, and off to work he goes. In verse 13 it says, "And it came to pass in the morning that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And look at Moses' response. By the way, very good response by Moses. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Well, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And by the way, nothing Moses said is wrong. Are you with me? He's a man of God. He's a minister. People came to him to say, what does God say about this? I mean, my husband and wife, we're not getting along. What happens? My sister and brother, we're not getting along. What do? Hey, I got a financial issue. I got a family issue. I got whatever. You know, what does the Bible say about this? And Moses, knowing the law, says, this is what God says. So there it is. So far, not so bad. Well, look at verse 16. And he says, verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely, now look at this, verse 18. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and fifties, and tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Lord, we come to you now, and Lord, it's our heart's desire that we would hearken unto you. May we not come tonight, Lord, just to put in our time, just part of another busy day, Lord, a chaotic, mad day, Lord, where we're going, and now we're doing our religious part, and then going to go home and start it all over again tomorrow. But tonight may be just a refreshing night, Lord, as we kind of take a look at our lives, Lord, and begin to, Lord, to see if there's some changes that need to take place, Lord, so that we wear not away. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and Lord, it's our desire that you'd find us faithful until you come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I love this chapter. Matter of fact, in Spiritual Leadership by Oswald Sanders, he has a whole chapter in his book that really comes from Exodus 18 on delegation. And what an important chapter it is. If we're going to do a business course, I would take that aspect of it, which is so important, and the importance of a leader training other leaders. And you train other leaders, they train leaders below them, then instead of one person trying to reach so many people, you can reach more. And it's a multiplication process that works great. And delegation is essential. But in that aspect, although we're going to be talking some about that, I want you to look at this, because here is a man of God. I want you to get the whole picture. This is a man that loves God. This is a man doing right before God. This is a man who loves the people. He just parted the Red Sea. He provided them water. He provided them manna. He provided them quail. He doesn't hate the people. He's a man, though, because of the needs of 2.5 million people. But let me help you something. I'm in the people business. People have problems. You know, I don't know if you're aware of that. You may be one of those people. It's just a fact of life. And so we have a congregation, 400 or 500 of people that we minister to in and out. And as you take a look at it, say, wow, the number of people that call during the week, I can't fathom having 2.5 million people with similar problems. And the only one handling it is Moses. And basically, you try to be the first people there. And I can't even imagine the husband and wife that got there late because they're fighting. And they don't get there at 8 in the morning. They get there at 11. They got to stand in line till 5 o'clock in the evening. That would not be a pretty sight. You know, they're arguing, fighting, poking, you know, brothers and sisters. And they're waiting just to see Moses, see what's going to take place. And literally, he gets up, and that's his daily business all day long. Whenever they're not moving, the cloud's not moving, all day long he sits there. And can you just imagine problem after problem after problem? And he's got to give wise advice because it's affecting their families. And Jethro walks by, and he looks at this, and he says, wow, this is not good. I'm sure he's walking down the line, and these people are getting frustrated, and people are getting upset, and you've got problems, and maybe some people even leaving the line, and problems not getting resolved, and things happening that shouldn't be happening because it's not happening in a timely manner. And then he looks at his son-in-law. And with the wisdom he has and the humility and the power and what he wants to do for God, he looks at him and says, man, you're wearing out. You ever have someone just look at you and say, you look wiped out? You know? And there he looks at Moses and he's saying, man, you're wearing away, man. I mean, you're 80-something years old and you look old. You know why? Because you're sitting all day and the stress of it is wearing you out. But you know what really impresses me? I'm so glad Moses didn't say, well, listen, buddy, it's just my job. It's what I got to do and leave me alone. Who are you anyways? He hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law. And tonight, as we take a few minutes, and I've studied this chapter and I've thought about it, and God's given me a few thoughts I'm going to give to you tonight. I challenge you. I hope it'll be a refreshing message, folks, that we'll learn to just kind of back up a little bit. And I said, I had to preach to myself. I was reading through this going, you know, I better probably learn some of this. Because if I don't say that, my secretary is going to get a hold of me tomorrow and say, you think you want to listen to the message, preacher? You know, but the fact of the matter is we do. We get caught up in the society. Well, how do we do it? Well, being overworked, drained, and exhausted, by the way, is not a spiritual gift. No, it's not. Let me give you some thoughts. Number one, if you're taking notes, whether you burn out or quit, you're still out. Every year we have people drop out of Central Baptist Church. It is just a natural cycle of life. I'm just going to be honest with you. They start the Christian life. They start running. They're here 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10, whatever it is. Something happens. They begin to abandon God. And you never see the fruits of it until later on. But it's never just an immediate outward thing. Usually it begins with they quit reading their Bible. They quit praying. They quit giving. And those are behind-the-scenes things. And then by the time we see them, they just kind of quit attending. You know, so they drop out of one service to another. And you're like, wow, what's going on? And then sometimes they'll say, well, you know, they'll make up some excuse or say nobody cares about me. But they're already to the point where they're like, man, they're dropped out. And we look at those individuals and say, man, I don't want to be them. And I'll be honest with you, I never want to drop out and quit serving God. I pray that God will say to me, well done, thou good and faithful service. It's in my heart. I want to be faithful to God until the day that he comes back. It is. But you know, I thought about that and I said, but wait a minute. Although I'm real dedicated not to drop out, what if you burn out? I mean, what if you just work so hard and your mind just so crazy and you're just constantly going and going and going and you literally just wear out, your body can't take it anymore and your mind can't take it anymore, and instead of dropping out, you just kind of collapse, maybe have a heart attack and die, and it's all over with? And the thought hit me. I don't like either one of those. Both are out. Can I remind you that Satan's goal in John chapter 10, verse 10, is to kill, steal, and destroy any way that he can. And some he'll do with vices and other he'll do with just good things. And I believe he can so mess up our minds that we're doing so much good. Now listen to this. We're doing so much good. But all this good that we're doing isn't really what God wants us to do. And we get so caught up. Folks, I'm telling you, it is hard to say no. We might have to practice that. Ready? Practice with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. No. See, some of you couldn't do it. I mean, you can't even form the lip. No. I mean, you don't know how to do it. And I'm telling you, you're hearing this from a person with experience. Terry Cotty saying, preacher, repeat after me. No. Just say no. And I'm like, no, I can't. You know? And it's not so much that I can't. You know what it is? I don't want to. I feel some obligation. I feel some pressure. Whatever it is, it's like, you got to take care of it. I remember early on when I first became pastor. And once again, some of this is necessary. You put in a lot of extra hours. But you also develop very bad habits. I remember, I can't tell you how many hours I counseled in a week. I have no earthly idea. Finally, we've come to a point now. I just kind of set up so many appointments in a week. And it's first come, first serve. And you say, what happens if I don't get in? You know, we have two qualified men called Brother Lynn and Brother Scott. You know, and they're qualified pastors that know the Word of God. And so we just kind of start going in that direction and so forth. And it's not because we don't care. I remember I'd be out late at night. I'd be getting home 7, 8 o'clock at night. I'd have people call at 7 or 8, preacher come over to the house. Or my favorite was 9 or 10 o'clock at night. Why do you start fighting at 9 or 10? Please don't do that to the pastor. And I get a phone call, you know, and I'm saying, okay, Brenda, I got to go. This family's having problems. You know what I notice? Not one time did I get up and go over there that it ever really stopped anything. And finally, it's like a light bulb went on. I went, wait a minute. They've had problems for 15 years. It blows up one Thursday night. And I've got to have a magic wand and fix it on a Thursday night. Most of the time, I'm just sitting there going, now listen, don't kill me. You know, you can kill each other, but don't take it on to me. And, or you're listening or talking for 2 hours, and you put a Band-Aid on it, you get the same problem. Do you know what I do now? Matter of fact, someone called me the other night. It's about 9 or 10 o'clock at night. Pastor, I got this problem. What is it? They told me, and I said, great. Listen, call me in the morning. You can hear this pause. What? What do you mean? Yeah, see, it's still going to be there tonight, and I'm going to go ahead and go to sleep, and I'll see you in the morning. Because you've taken about 4 years to create this problem. We ain't fixing it in 1 hour at 10 o'clock at night. You know, you say, how can you do that? Hopefully a little bit of wisdom. But the fact of the matter is, we just got to stop sometimes and just say, no. No, no, can't do it. You know why? It's just not effective. Now, folks, listen. If you burn out, if you wear out, no difference in dropping out. Number two, I wrote this down. I thought it was good. God did not design us or call us to live overburdened. Could you please tell me somewhere in the Word of God where God said, listen, what I want you to do is go 100 miles an hour, never stop. If you're not working 12, 16, 18 hours a day and just go, 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 then you're not godly. Anybody find that in the Word of God? I haven't, but I found something else in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. I found some other verses while I was studying this. Matthew chapter 11 was a good one. It's become one of my favorite verses now. I don't practice it real well, but it's my favorite. Matthew chapter 11, look at this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Look what he says in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Doesn't that just sound good? Rest unto your souls. Look at verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, I don't know when it hit, but something hit to me one day. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I can't tell you how many Christians are running and say, oh, preacher, man, the Christian life is just hard. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You just don't understand how tough it is. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But preacher, no. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. If it's tough, guess what? It's not his yoke and it's not his burden, it's yours. You ever realize that we allow ourselves to get caught up in things because of other people's expectations, because of other people's priorities, because what other people want that God has nothing to do with it? And we fill our lives with all this stuff, we're running ragged all day long, and we stop at the end of the day and say, oh God, what's going on? And please help me, God, you got to slow me down. And God's going, I didn't give you half that stuff. I never told you to do half that stuff. You just can't say no. You know, and that's great, but listen, you're the one killing yourself. Wow, it's awful quiet out there. You know what? It's a problem for all of us. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When I remember, I've come to this point. I love life. I'm serious. And I love the Christian life. And I've determined not to allow anything to interrupt. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when it starts getting hard, then I'm either doing it in the flesh or I'm not supposed to be doing it. It doesn't mean you won't get tired. It doesn't mean you won't get... You know, that's just life. I don't mind being tired when I'm doing something I know I ought to be doing. And God just kind of gives you special strength at those times. But boy, when it's just a burden every day to get up, to serve your family as a housewife, it blows my mind. Some of you ladies, it's such a burden to serve your family, take care of the kids. Why? That's your God-given responsibility. I mean, how hard is that? Unless you've got about 100 other things you put in there. If you put 100 other things in there, I bet that's pretty difficult. And same with guys. Oh, it's so tough to go to work, provide for the family, do everything. Well, yeah, if you add another 100 other things, I bet it is. Wow. We'll hit that in just a second. Luke 10:40, I like that one. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Remember that story? Cumbered about. I believe we're cumbered about. Let me go to number three real quick. Third thought. Learn to separate, real important here, the essentials from the additional. Probably a simple word to be prioritize. Let me give you a couple quick thoughts under that. Number one, prioritize or declutter. You know, about every so often, I have to declutter everything around me. If you go into my car, every so often, I just kind of stop. And usually when there's so much stuff surrounding me that it's hard to get in the vehicle. You know what I'm saying? I just start pulling stuff. I find receipts and water bottles, you know, under the seats. And I just got to clean out the car. Even more is my desk. Now, normally when I do that, everybody around me says, you okay, preacher? But every once in a while, Terry will come in, the desk is totally clean. And usually what it is, it's just so cluttered. I mean, things will just start getting piled on. And I go, oh, I got to think about that. I got to make a decision on that. And it just keeps going and going and going. And when I can't see the desk anymore, I just kind of stop and just sort everything. And I'll just take 30 minutes or an hour, go through everything. You know what it's called? I'm just kind of prioritizing. I'm decluttering. You know what we need to do sometimes? Really, it would be really healthy for you to stop, even tonight, and say, you know what? What are some things that are good, but I just need to declutter my life? I need to simplify my life. Oh, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to... Whoa. You have time to do whatever you want to do. The real fact of the matter is, outside of normal responsibility, sure, I got a job and I got to go to that and things like that. But the fact of the matter is, everything else, I put into it whatever I want to put into it. Or what I allow other people to put into it. Number two, I wrote down delegate under that. Delegate. More can be accomplished by many instead of one. Moms, teach your kids how to clean. Well, they don't do it as good as I do. Well, duh. Well, how is they going to learn? You know, that blows my mind. Kids 6, 7, 8 years old, and all they do is play video games all day. You know? I'm like, Kevin, take out the trash. Man, I'm glad I purposely had boys to mow the lawn. Praise God. Weed eaters mow the lawn. That's a wonderful thing. Take out the trash. Most depressing thing right now about them leaving is, I got to take out the trash. Unless I wait long enough, if Miranda gets irritated, she'll do it. It's a manipulation process I'm working on right now. But the fact of the matter, I mean, seriously, it's like, wow, guys were great. And as they're little, it's brilliant. Hey, make your bed, clean your room. Whoa, why? Take some stress off. By the way, it's probably a benefit of having 8, 9 kids. Right, Miss Klinger? Amen. You give them a bunch of responsibility, man. Say, hey, go to work. I mean, that's a wise thing. I mean, it really is. And I wrote down, don't let others dictate your priorities. To be quite honest with you, I think with Moses, here's the problem. All these people started coming, and they all had a need. All were legitimate needs. But they all felt like Moses was the one to take care of it. You know, probably the best way for me to explain this is just from a preacher standpoint, because I probably know my job better than I know your job. You know, Acts chapter 6 gives a responsibility to a pastor. If you remember, the Apostle Paul in verses 2 through 4 began talking, and they said, listen, Peter, and they said, listen, you know, we got this problem with the widows, and they're not being taken care of. And this is important to me because this is my job description in Acts chapter 6. And the apostle stopped. He said, listen, it is not meet. In other words, he wasn't saying, hey, we're just too good. He said, listen, responsibility is, this is a need in the church. The widows need to be taken care of. So choose you out 7 godly men to take care of it. He says, we will give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. Living in America, though, I can tell you that a pastor's responsibility has grown way beyond that. Okay? Rarely now is it just, you know, prayer and Bible study. It's counseling, it's administrative, it's finances, it's building. You got to know everything is what's expected. And so easily your day can get cluttered. And one of the hardest things to do is to start backing up and realize, man, there's other skilled people that can do that. And so you begin delegating those things out, which is a wise thing to do. But what happens is, in a life, I can just say from a pastor's life, what I've noticed more than that is people's expectations. I'll never forget when I first came to Central Baptist Church and took over pastorate. In America, there was a kind of a mindset for pastors. And that was, pastor's responsibility was to kind of go to everybody's house like every month, have a cup of tea, you know, maybe some cookies, and sit and talk with everybody for an hour. Now, that's a wonderful thing, but you get fat real fast, okay, I'm going to tell you right now. But seriously, that was kind of, that literally was the mindset. And I remember when I first took over pastorate, then some members said, man, you haven't been in my house in 2 or 3 months. And I'm thinking, you're right. And my thought was, and why would I want to go to your house unless you invite me and you have food? You know, but and then I said, but if I came to everybody's house every month, guess what? Who would win souls? Who would study the Word of God? Nothing would get done. And I said, it's not really a social thing. So I remember that one of the first things I had to try to change, and not everybody, but some of the people's mindset was, hey, guess what? That's not a pastor's job. But there was this great overwhelming pressure to do that. There's a lot of surgeries today. I'll be honest. Praise God for outpatient surgeries. There was a philosophy the pastor was supposed to go, and he sits there from the time the surgery begins to the time the surgery ends, and comes back later. He's there 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours. The day's gone. And most of the time, just sitting in the waiting room going. You get the information? Man, if you've ever had me go to surgery, I don't do that. I'm going to come in and have a word of prayer with you. I'm going to ask God to bless it. We're going to come back later on, check on you. Why? There's 100 other things to get done. You know, you're saying, what does that mean? No. But I know a lot of people, a lot of ministers that fall into that pressure. And literally they'll spend, 60, 70, 80 hours a week. And they'll be sitting in there and half the time. Matter of fact, studies show, Barnett says half the time, they're spent literally in just basically socializing, sitting there. I just came to a point in my life where I said, wait a second. And this isn't a message on that. I'm just giving my position. You have to apply it to your life. Where I just say, wait a minute. What's God's priorities for my life? What is an effective pastor supposed to do? You know what you have to do? You have to say, hey, what's an effective mom supposed to do? What's an effective dad supposed to do? You know, moms, there's 100 things you can't be doing. There's soccer practice and baseball practice and basketball practice, and you got to be the taxi for all that, and you got to get drinks for that and food for that, and then you got to be nice to the coaches, and then you got to go to the parties that are designed for that. Now school, you got to make sure they're up, got the home. I mean, wait a minute. Who puts all this pressure on us? Yeah, it's ourselves and outside forces. You know, it'd be the healthiest thing for us. We'd just stop and say, God, what do you want out of my life? If everyone would just stop and say, God, what is your goal for my life? And we'd prioritize that. We'd begin to do it from that standpoint. I'm telling you, things would go so much better. Central Baptist Church wrote down several years back, we used to do a thing called Men's Challenge. How many remember our Men's Challenges? I can't tell you, seriously, even to this day, I will have people, I'll be speaking at a meeting, and somebody will come up. I'm serious. Every year this happens since we stopped it. Somebody will come up and say, hey, you going to do a Men's Challenge again? I don't remember how many years ago was it we stopped. Does everybody remember? 5 years, maybe, something like that. I mean, it's 5 years later. You know, it wasn't huge. We might have, 300, 400? I can't remember. People come. And we came to a point in their ministry. At that point, it was just Brother Lynn and I. And we said, hey, you know what? This is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And people are loving it. But it was just getting too much. And I remember having to stop 4 or 5 years ago and say, we're going to have to kind of streamline the ministry or we're going to burn out. And one of the things we took out was the Men's Challenge. Brother Lynn just went last year, the winter retreat. Church been doing that for, 15 years or so. We came to point and said, man, it's draining a lot of time, a lot of energy, and it's a good thing. And we still go and we enjoy it. But a lot of people don't realize all the time it would take Brother Lynn behind it. He'd start 6 months in advance. It would take months to organize, detail, and get all that together, which means time in other areas was gone. Time with family, time with, it's all gone. So he had to stop and say, you know what? We can't do that. Now, wait a minute, listen. Both of those were good things, were they not? Why were they removed? Because they were bad? No. They're removed. Now, listen. They're removed because they can suck away the joy of just serving and being a Christian. Because all the other priorities of life begin to just suck you in. And I'm going to tell you something, I think it's time for us to call for a simpler life. I'm not saying abandon life, and I realize there's pressures out there, but I think it's time for us to stop and back up and say, wait a minute, what does God want us to do? And as soon as God tells me what my ministry is, what my job is, guess what? How to jump full swing and get going to it. If you'll prioritize, I'll tell you, it'll be a lot better for your life. I wrote down another thought. I just wrote down real quick, we are more efficient and peaceful when we have time to do what we are called to do and gifted to do. Boy, is that true. We are more efficient and peaceful when we have time to do what we are called to do and gifted to do. And number five, we would be wise to listen to the good counsel of others. You know, I think one of the most impressive things that's at the beginning is that Moses listened to Jethro. Man, I love that. There's three reasons why I think it was important. Number one, we don't know everything. Are you ready for this? You do not know everything. Now, you may have to tell yourself that 100 times. You don't know how to do everything, and you do not know everything. Number two, I wrote down, you don't see everything. I mean, this is a wise man of God, Moses. He's sitting there all day long. How can you miss that there's this long line? Probably didn't even finish, folks. I mean, seriously, I cannot imagine him ever finishing the day. I think probably some leaders, Aaron maybe had to come in and say, okay, we're done for the day. You know, night's coming, everybody go home, get something to eat, come back tomorrow, here we go. Had to happen. I mean, you got this long line, and Moses would go to bed, just wiped out, you know, and he'd get up the next day, and here you go again. And then one guy comes in on the scene, just kind of stands, looks for one day, and says, man, this is dumb. This is chaotic. You're going to kill yourself. He's like, what are you talking about? You know, you realize when you're in the middle of something, you don't see everything? You know, the wisest thing for some, you know, Brother Scott and Berlin, I've talked about, it'd be neat. And one time we almost had it, just didn't work out. But don't be surprised one day if we kind of set a trap for you. Oh, yeah, preachers are good at that. Okay, we've talked about just having somebody come that you don't know to visit Central Baptist Church. And really, they're just here to just see what we're like. Yeah. And one day that's going to happen. And we're not going to tell you when that is. You know, because we think, man, we're really good. We're friendly and we're kind and all this kind of stuff. Are we? You kind of get blinded when you're looking at it yourself, don't you? Everybody thinks they're better than they really are. Really, some of you I know that I've watched you play basketball. Really, you think you're good. You're not that good. Anyways, really, we always think ourselves. But boy, someone else coming from the outside, you know what would be wise for you? Hey, listen to other people. Man, you got a friend saying, you know what? You're just looking ragged. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. You know what? You're just too busy. You know what? Hey, they're looking from the outside. Stop and listen. Listen, I wrote down number three. We can't do everything. Romans 12:3 says, let not a man think of himself more highly than he ought. Let me help with this. You don't know everything, you don't see everything, and you cannot do everything. You need help. You need to prioritize your life. And if you don't, you're going to miss out on exactly what God has for your life and wants for your life. And worse than that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to wear out. And I'm here to tell you, my Bible still says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You ought to enjoy your Christianity. You ought to enjoy your life. Not that you won't ever be tired. That's just physicalness. That's just part of it. But you, no way should it be such a burden to be in your family and to be in the church. And seriously, no way should it be that such of a burden. And I'm seeing members that are depressed and discouraged. And I mean, it's like at a constant. And I'm sitting there going, that doesn't match up to the Word of God. Now, one thing, I'm not talking about being tired. Welcome to real life. But I'm talking about emotionally drained, emotionally wiped out. Which brings me to the very last thought. Very last thought. God's servants are not exempt from natural loss. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, he will also reap. There's an old Greek saying that says this, you will break the bow if you always keep it bent. I was reading some stats on this. I didn't write them down, but it really was overwhelming, the amount of health problems developing. And I can just tell you from a pastor's standpoint, you'd be blown at the amount of mental health problems happening to faithful Christians who attend every service and are faithful in a ministry situation. It would blow your mind. You'd be blown at how many physical problems have been developed into a person's life because of stress in their life, because the yoke wasn't easy and the burden wasn't light, and they took more upon themselves than they should have. Instead of doing it God's way, they did it their way. Oh, they had Christianity. They went to church, read their Bible, they're faithful to God, but they didn't realize why their life was just turned upside down and always chaotic. I'm going to tell you why. Because he failed to stop and say, okay, God, what do you want? And instead of doing the hard thing of removing some things out of your life and changing some priorities in your life, which, by the way, should be done periodically. I do it several times a year. Should be done periodically where you sit and back up. And especially when things get totally stressed out. Instead of doing that, we got people getting sick, getting emotionally stressed out, getting discouraged, getting depressed, all this kind of stuff happening. Now listen, it shouldn't be that way. Do you know how rare it ought to be for a born-again believer to be depressed? Are you aware of this? Oh, it's going to happen, but you know how rare? It shouldn't be rampant. You should be walking in churches, especially Central Baptist Church, and people are just kind of have this spirit about them, and every single week and every single day, they're emotionally stressed out and they're stressed. No! You don't see that in the Word of God. You shouldn't have this just overburdened, stressed out, where every time you talk about church, it's like, oh, we have to go to church, and I'll be, yeah, man, we get to go to church. When you come to a ministry, it's like, oh, yeah, we got that this week. Oh, man. I'm telling you, there's a problem. Now, don't take the message wrong. That happens sometimes. That's just part of life. But if your whole life is chaotic and it's upside down and you're not enjoying your Christian life, I'm just here to help you as your pastor. Are you ready? Stop the madness. Stop the madness. Simplify your Christianity. Just get back to a relationship with Jesus Christ, ministering in an area that is your gift, and learn to enjoy life. Learn to enjoy life. Because you know what? I'm fully convinced that one of our greatest testimonies is joy. Because we got a lot of miserable people out there. I'm going to end with this thought. Two ministerial students went out. We're doing some door knocking. And they were up in Alabama. And it was kind of a while back. And they came across this lady. And as they pulled up and started walking up, she was out front doing the laundry with an old washboard. Matter of fact, she was doing laundry with an old washboard. And they started coming up. And they heard the kids yelling and screaming. The dogs barking. And they could see there was a pile of laundry and things were a mess. And she was sweating and she was rubbing her forehead. And one of the guys walked up and he was there to witness to her. And he says, ma'am, we'd like to give you eternal life. Are you interested? So there was a long pause. She looked up and said, I just don't think I could handle that. You might want to think about that one for a while. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. Is your life too busy? Maybe you should consider saying no once in a while. And if you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grant and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater Building. Give us the chance to get to know you. Until then, God bless you and thank you for listening.